Barry Linger and Anne Waller are going to read to us from God's Word, first from the book of Numbers, and then John's Gospel, chapter 3.
The first reading is from Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The snake made of bronze. The Israelites left Mount Hor by the road that leads to the Gulf of Aqaba, in order to go round the territory of Edom. But on the way, the people lost their patience and spoke against God and Moses. They complained, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in this desert where there is no food or water? We can't stand any more of this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes amongst the people, and many Israelites were bitten and died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told Moses to make a metal snake and put it on a pole, so that anyone who was bitten could look at it and be healed. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who had been bitten would look at the bronze snake and be healed.
The reading for the New Testament comes from the Gospel of John at chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and then 14 to 16. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually by the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again." As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. And with the psalmist we say, "Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truth out of your word." In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, one of our sons did a choir tour of the Middle East with the Christian rock musician Rick Wakeman. And as I was waiting at Heathrow to meet Timothy Inn, there were other parents there. And I heard one of them say disparagingly to another, "Oh, that Rick Wakeman, he's one of those born-again Christians." Now, born-again Christianity has had a pretty bad press. Why, even just the other day, I went on the net and I looked up a North American blog, and there it stated, "Born-again Christians are the sect of Christianity for people who've messed it up the first time around. They believe that redemption will come from following the Bible more literally than God would ever wish, to the point which their ideology becomes cultic and near immoral. Born-agains are extremely hypocritical, and their misuse of God's texts and discriminatory views give Christianity a bad name. Ironically, it's these people who preach their superiority that they are the biggest jackasses. And then they have the nerve to look you in the face after they've just finished bad-mouthing gays and other religions and preach the superiority of their ideology. Wow. Well, one has to admit that some of our American cousins have given born-again Christianity not a good name. And yet the fact is that born-again Christianity is not some weird cult, but rather it is of the essence of the Christian faith. For as we heard from our reading, Jesus himself said, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." And what's more, this wasn't an off-the-cuff remark of Jesus. Throughout his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus kept on saying, "You must all be born again." Now, what was Jesus going on about? What did he have in mind? What does it mean to be born again? In the light of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we can say the following seven things about being born again. Four are negative statements, three are positive. One, to be born again is not about being good. Look at Nicodemus. John tells us that he belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now, the word Pharisee literally means a separated one, and they separated themselves from the ordinary mass of people. They were the crack spiritual elite. There were never more than 6,000 of them, and they couldn't be faulted. Nicodemus was the kind of person who washes his milk bottles before he puts them out at night. Perhaps you don't have milk bottles anymore. But who never annoys his neighbours by turning up the radio late at night. The kind of person who, even when the roads are clear, still observes the speed limits. And yet to such a good person, Jesus said, "You must be born again." You see, it's not enough being good. And secondly, it's not enough being religious. Incidentally, there is a difference between being religious and being good. There are some very good people who never come to church. Although without religion, I for one cannot see what the basis of their morality is. But look at Nicodemus. Like any other good Pharisee, Nicodemus must have been intensely religious. He was undoubtedly meticulous in all his observances of the Jewish law. He knew what it was like to keep the Sabbath, even if that meant he couldn't wear dentures. On the Sabbath day, that is. He fasted, he tithed, he gained all the brownie points imaginable when it came to being religious. In today's terms, he was a regular churchgoer who didn't go to church simply every other week. He was there every Sunday morning, perhaps, for all I know, every Sunday evening too. The kind of man who always gives generously to church funds and also to flag days. And what's more, no church event, not even spring cleaning, would have been complete without him. And yet, to even such an intensely religious person, Jesus said, "You must be born again." You see, religion is not enough. And nor is it enough simply to admire Jesus. Look again at Nicodemus. John tells us that his very first words to Jesus were, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Nicodemus clearly admired Jesus. And I believe without hesitation he would have described Jesus as the best man who ever lived. You see this in the way in which the conversation develops between Nicodemus and Jesus. I mean, Nicodemus begins the conversation with a compliment. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God." Such a polite guy, this Nicodemus, wasn't he? But actually, he wasn't just being polite, he was sincere. I believe he recognized that Jesus had something about him which nobody else did. He was deeply impressed by Jesus. But Jesus then rudely breaks into his opening remarks. "Cut the cackle, as it were," Jesus says. "Stop the back scratching. Let's get down to brass tacks. I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." Admiration for Jesus, you see, is not enough. Nor is it enough in having a special experience. You know, the trouble with some born-again Christians is that they give you the impression that to be a true Christian, you've got to have a special experience of Jesus. And when you listen to them, it sometimes seems that you've just got to have one of those special Damascus Road experiences. And this experience normally begins with a dramatic build-up. There is a sudden and perhaps traumatic moment of new birth. And that's then followed by tidal waves of relief, joy, exhilaration, and love. I've heard those kind of testimonies, haven't you? And to be fair, that's the way it is for many Christians. They can vividly recall the hour, the day, the month, the year of that experience. Strangely, I'm one of those who fits into that particular box. I can still remember vividly the evening, a Sunday evening, when I knelt down in our front room, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. I was just an 8-year-old child, but it's still there for me as though it were yesterday. But we cannot equate the new birth with this kind of special experience. Because the fact is that there are many Christians who cannot put a date and a time to their conversion for the simple reason that their entry into the Christian faith wasn't marked by any drama. They say, for instance, I was brought up in a Christian home, or from an early age I was told of the love of God, and I've no idea when I actually became a Christian. I've no idea when I actually began to love Jesus. So what, I say? The important thing isn't about then, but now. Do you love Jesus now? Are you following him now? What counts is not producing a spiritual birth certificate. The important thing is about being alive in Jesus now. And in that respect, listen to the words of Jesus, who said, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I think, in effect, Jesus is saying that we cannot dictate to God as to how he works in people's lives by his Spirit. Just as the wind does its own thing, so God does his own thing. There is no one way in which people come to faith in Jesus. The new birth is not about having a special experience. It's about something else. So what is it? Having done the negatives, we move on to the three positives. First of all, it's about believing. I wonder whether you're getting a little frustrated with me because I'm saying it's not this, not that, the other. And Nicodemus, I think, began to get a little exasperated with Jesus when he said, how can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time. And the answer, of course, was found at the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. There, in the most well-known verse in the Bible, we read these words: God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. And from this we learn that if we want to experience the new life that Jesus offers, what we have to do is to believe. To believe that God loved us so much that he did the absolutely unthinkable of giving his Son for us on the cross. It's as simple as that. It's nothing more, nothing less than believing in Jesus. Incidentally, do notice that Jesus here presents us with a choice. We either believe or we don't believe. And the consequences before us are equally stark. We either live or we die. The choice is ours. The Oxbridge Don C.S. Lewis once put it this way when he said, we're like eggs at present, and you can't go on indefinitely being just an ordinary egg. We must be hatched or go bad. Or to put it in the language of John 3, there are only two categories of people, the once born or the twice born, the living or the dying. And at the end of the day, we cannot sit on the fence. I believe it was with all this in mind that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And I believe that he would say to us this morning, in the words that he used to Nicodemus, you must all be born again. Jesus is appealing to you and to me to experience the new life that he has to offer. So it's about believing. Secondly, it's about being baptized. Yes, first and foremost, the new birth is about believing, but it's also about being baptized. Or rather, it's about expressing our faith in Jesus in the waters of baptism. I think that Jesus had baptism in mind when he said to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water. Some people regard baptism as an optional extra. But in New Testament terms, baptism is always faith in action. And in the early church, an unbaptized Christian would have been a contradiction in terms. It was part of the integral process of new birth. Because in baptism, we express our faith in the Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. And you know, when Kate is being baptized this morning, she will not just be getting wet. She'll be identifying ourselves with Jesus who gave his life for her. She'll be publicly sealing her commitment to the Lord Jesus. In some ways, it's a bit like a wedding service, Kate. You know, you won't have loved Jesus any less 5 minutes ago than 5 minutes after your baptism. But you're saying, hey, I'm yours forever now. The new birth is about believing. The new birth is about expressing that faith in the waters of baptism. And finally, the new birth is about God working in our lives. Yes, the new birth is about God through his Spirit being at work in you and me. For Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Actually, there's a little word play at work here in the original Greek. For as a footnote in your Bible might make clear, the phrase born again could also be translated born from above. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, a person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Don't be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again, or you must all be born from above, born of God's Spirit. The new birth, you see, arises from God working in your life and mine. And when we respond to the love of Jesus, then God, through his Spirit, creates the new miracle, creates the miracle of new birth. Okay, it's all metaphor here, but nonetheless, within the metaphor, there is truth. The new birth cannot be explained in purely human terms. It's about God at work. True, we may not be able to see God. We may be unable to put God's Spirit under a microscope and discern his DNA. But his effect in people's lives can be as clearly seen as the wind blowing through the trees. But for God's Spirit to be at work in our lives, we must respond to God's offer of life in Jesus. Faith is the key. Faith is the catalyst. I have to tell you, I was lousy at chemistry. They didn't allow me to sit an O-level in chemistry. But I do remember what a catalyst was all about. Do you play around with magnesium and see what happened? I'm trying to look around, someone saying, yes, you've got it right, Paul. Faith is the catalyst here. And the question is, will you allow God to work in your life? Listen again to these words of John 3:16. Incidentally, whenever I read them, I think of my grandparents. I had some very, very old-fashioned grandparents. I know grandparents are always old, but mine were particularly old. And they were particularly old-fashioned. And you walked into this hall. It's quite a big hall, actually. They didn't really own the house. They rented it, but it looked posh. And at the far end was this... Well, it wasn't a picture. It was a text in black and white. It was John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. Actually, it wasn't those words, because my grandfather was so old-fashioned, it was the authorized version, but it was the same words, really. The choice is ours, to believe or not to believe, to experience this new life of God or not. Jesus says, you must all be born again. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we stand amazed when we realize that you have come to us in Jesus. And in Jesus, you offer us life, life that begins in the here and now, life that not even death itself can quench. Help us as we reflect upon these things, as we reflect on your love and your offer of love. In Jesus' name, amen.